1-3. And this is Paul, the author, introducing himself in these first three verses. In your pew Bibles, it's on page 1181. So Titus chapter 1:1-3. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Saviour. May God add to our understanding of this letter to Titus.
Let's pray once more as we approach God's word. Lord, we confess that we are often easily distracted. We confess that there are often many things grabbing for our attention, telling us that they are what we most need to hear. Lord, we acknowledge that your word is what we need most. Lord, help us to have ears to hear and hearts to listen. Lord, take these eternal truths and bind in it them to our hearts. Change and transform us more and more in the likeness of Jesus by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Well, it's that time of year, isn't it? We've gotten through the holidays, through the repeated days in a row of eating more than we should have, of exercising less than we ought to, of realizing once the holidays are done, I can't keep living like this. Whether or not you are the type of person who's helped by adopting New Year's resolutions, it's a time of year inevitably where we are reminded that we need to give attention to our health. And it's useful and suitable, I think, also to give attention to our spiritual health and ask the question, what is the ideal regimen, not to help our bodies be as fit as they might be, but to help us spiritually be as mature as we can be in Christ? You know, if, like all living things, if you're not growing, you're dying. And so too with our faith and walk with the Lord. If we're not beholding more of Christ, if we're not rejoicing in him more and more, then the best thing we can say is that your faith is in grave danger. Always further up and further in. So, how do we grow? This is the question that I want us to interrogate the book of Titus with. So, you know, normally, and like what's happening in the morning with Jonah, is as we walk through the passage, I'm working hard in the week to understand what is the main idea of this passage, and then that controls what the sermon is about. But in this series through Titus, I want to do something a little bit different. And I want you to know that so that if you feel somewhat dissatisfied, then know I am too. If you were to ask me at the end of this if I have preached through the book of Titus, I would probably say, kind of. Because what I want to do as we're walking through Titus is to focus particularly on what this book teaches us about the work of discipleship, of growing in Christ. So that is going to shape the questions, the details that we're going to pay particular attention to. Because there are questions that we need to answer from the Bible, but may not be the main idea or the main thrust of a particular passage or a particular book, but there's still true answers to important questions. And I think that one of the topics that we often have a vague, hazy sense of, but not a lot of clarity over, is just this: how do we grow as Christians? What is the best workout program for our spiritual health and vitality? How do we make sure not just ourselves, but the people around us are growing in the Lord? And I'm actually going to give you the complete answer now, not at the end of the book of Titus, but right now. The simplest answer to that question from the scriptures is this: the best place for Christian growth is the local church. The way that you will best grow in your walk with the Lord is committed to and living life in the context of a local church. This is the means that the Lord has provided us as the best place and means, that's where I'm repeating myself, of Christian discipleship. That's where the whole book of Titus is going to take us, but tonight we're going to start with the foundation. Namely, what I hope you heard as Lynn read that passage to us, the foundation of Christian discipleship is the truth that God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The truth about Jesus is the beginning of following Jesus. And the truth about Jesus is what will sustain us to the end, all the way to heaven, is believing the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done. When we believe in God's message of salvation given to us in Jesus Christ, we are beginning to sit under God's discipleship program. Christian discipleship begins with believing what God has taught us. That's the main idea for tonight. Christian discipleship begins with God's word because God's teaching is true. Christian discipleship begins with God's word because God's teaching is true. Let me expand this in a couple of points. First of all, Christian discipleship is built on truth. Look there in verse 1. Did you notice how Paul described the purpose of his apostleship? He is a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. He was made an apostle, and he was writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order to, for the purpose of seeking the result that God's people would have faith, that we'd be established in our knowledge of the truth. Faith and truth, biblically, go together. You know, sometimes you hear people speak about faith and they're talking more about their experience of God or their perception of God. And then truth is just kind of knowing the facts. And yeah, that's important. But what really matters is that experience. Faith is your relationship, and truth is just having the right data and dates. You know, maybe you even have friends who they will tell you they think well of Jesus and they consider themselves spiritual but not religious. They want the faith part but not the truth part. You know, I remember when we were living in Kentucky in the U.S., the local library held an event where different religious groups were having booths explaining sort of their different philosophy, I think was the uniting theme of the night. And so I went to it because I thought it would be an interesting way to meet people who were interested to talk about matters of religion. And I found myself in the corner having a conversation with a Sufi mystic, a Buddhist, and a non-religious woman who was very interested in mysticism. And they were all talking about the things that they do, the practices that they had to help them feel more attuned or connected to God or godness or whatever was out there. What all of them were appreciating about the work that they called meditation was emptying their minds, was thinking about nothing. How it helped them really stop thinking about things and instead just reflect on themselves and their own inner being. And I tried to enter that conversation as a Christian, talking about meditation as I understood it, meditating on God's word, reflecting on what God has said, not focusing on some sort of inner sense of myself, but focusing on what God has said to me. And they looked at me like I was from another planet. It made no sense to them. But that's the contrast. So many people in the world think meditating means thinking of nothing. But the word teaches us that meditating is not emptying our thoughts and it's not focusing on ourselves more. It's learning and considering and seeing more and more of the Lord and what he has told us by his word. Faith is not our feeling of spirituality. Our faith is trust in the living person of Jesus, that he really is who he said he is, and he really will do what he has said he will do. Faith for Christians grows out of trust, the truth. It grows out of believing and trusting that the truth is true and worth thinking about and believing. You see there in verse 3 that the word was brought to light or made manifest or made visible through his word. We don't have to wonder what is God's truth because he has written it down for us. I mean, this is one of the greatest wonders to my mind of our God. He is the Lord of the universe. He has made all things. He knows all things. He knows what was, he knows what is, and he knows what will be comprehensively. There's no area or field where he is unaware. He understands what is in your heart. He knows your thoughts. He also understands how the neurochemicals in your brain operate and how the material part of your brain relates in some strange way that we don't understand to your mind that is spiritual and cannot be touched. He not only understands quantum mechanics and quasars and the entropy of the universe, he understands how those scientific theories are actually insufficient to properly describe what's actually happening. He understands the universe perfectly and wholly and completely. He understands and knows everything, and yet he summarized for us what we need to know in just one book. What a kindness. What a blessing that whatever our situations, however we are struggling or discouraged or confused, we can have confidence that the truth that is true and that will build us up and sustain us and encourage us and correct us is always going to be found right here. Christian faith is built on truth. Christian discipleship is built on truth. Excuse me. Secondly, truth is centered on the gospel. We see this expanded on in verses 2 and 3. The truth in particular that Paul wants us to know leads to godliness and grounds us in the hope of eternal life is the truth about Jesus. That's the truth that matters most of all the things that you could learn about in the universe. The thing that matters most is the gospel. God's message of salvation, that sinners who had rejected his righteous rule and who deserved nothing from God but his wrath because of how we've rebelled against him and lived contrary to his ways. The gospel is that, people like you and I, are freely given mercy and grace, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Living the life that we should have lived and dying the death that we should have deserved in our place, and that there is certain assurance for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus that God has chosen you and he is and will show you mercy and grace, not just for a season, not just for an extended period of time, but forever. Right? If you're here and you're not a Christian, that the good news is that that is true. And that that assurance that comes from believing that truth is available for you, even today. This is the truth that matters most, that if you put your hope in Jesus, in Him crucified for your sins and raised again from the dead, you will receive the love of God. That message is so important because it is true. And it is about the one who is truth. Brothers and sisters, we will spend the rest of eternity rejoicing in God's mercy shown to us by His astounding love, that the Son of God would condescend from heaven, take on human nature, submit to the hardship of this life and shameful abuse of wicked men in order to be gracious and merciful as our mighty King. And the truth of the universe is centered on that wonderful fact. Christian discipleship is built on truth. Truth is centered on the gospel. Thirdly, God's truth is objective and therefore trustworthy. I say this because, you know, have you ever begun to share the gospel with someone and they say, "I'm so glad that's good for you," or "I'm so glad you found your truth," or "Huh, interesting. You know, I don't really like to think of God as that way. I like to think of Him as more like this." My friends, look at how Paul emphasizes the objective truth of God's teaching. And because it is true, it is trustworthy. Verse 1 that we looked at already, he says he's an apostle for the sake of our knowledge of the truth, which leads to godliness in hope of eternal life. Which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. The truth comes from God, who does not lie, ever. If anyone ever asks you, if God's all-powerful and all-good, is there anything He can't do? Here's one answer you can give them. God cannot lie. His word is always true. It is really, truly, truthfully true. Paul keeps emphasizing this throughout the letter. Just skim down a little bit. Look there in verse 9. Paul says that a man who would serve as an elder in the church must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. In verse 1:13, he says, speaking about a comment that he was quoting from someone else, he says, "This testimony is true." Verse 14, "There are empty talkers and deceivers who reject the truth." In chapter 3, verse 8, over at the end of the book, he says, "This is a trustworthy saying." Over and over again, Paul is concerned that Titus and the Cretan churches that Titus was serving, and that we understand that the message that Paul records for us in his letters is not just how Paul liked to think about things. The Bible is not a collection of warm, inspirational quotes that will give you fuzzies on the inside, but may or may not have any relation to what's actually true out there. The Word of God comes from God, who never lies. Nothing God says is ever untrue. Nothing He says is false or unreliable. Nothing He says is anything other than what is. Our faith is not built on what seems good, but might not be true. It's not on things that we would like to be true. Our faith is built on God's word, because what God says is true. It is why we as Christians must always subject our own thoughts, our opinions, our beliefs to the authority of God's word, because it is in fact possible for you to be incorrect in what you believe. It is in fact possible for your favorite YouTube preacher, the elders of this church, yes, even me, to get something wrong. But it is impossible for the Bible to be false. The teaching that we want to listen to in order to help us to follow Jesus is what Paul in this letter calls sound or healthy doctrine, teaching that rightly and accurately conveys God's truth. Because as Christians, we should have no interest in the opinions of men. Why on earth would we ever settle for that when we have the utterly reliable, beautiful truth spoken to us by God, who does not lie? As Peter said when Jesus had given a hard teaching in John 6, Peter says this, "Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." God's truth is objective and therefore trustworthy. And then lastly, look back up in verse 1. Truth changes us. Truth changes us. Truth is objective. It does not change. But God's teaching does change us. That is why the truth of God's word is the foundation of Christian discipleship. It's why, as much as we might want to grow individually in perhaps our own discipleship or helping other people grow in their discipleship of following the Lord, we want to disciple other people. Finally, at the end of the day, the Lord is always the best and first discipler of all of us. He teaches us truth, chapter 1, verse 1, that leads to godliness. God's truth is not abstract information. God's truth, God's teaching, leads to godliness. God's truth is fitting with good and godly living, not just because it, you know, matches up with each other, but because God's truth is in fact what produces godliness. Not so the false teaching that was creeping into Crete. Paul is addressing and confronting later on in the letter. False teaching is unhealthy doctrine. It's like eating spoiled meat. You might be able to get it down in the moment, but it's just going to make you spiritually sick. But true, sound teaching is like a good hearty breakfast. It accords with godliness because it provides the fuel for living godly lives. Healthy teaching leads to healthy living, just like healthy food equips you for a healthy, active life. The truth of God's word is not unconnected to growing as a Christian. The truth of God's word is what equips us for life and godliness. A right understanding of God's word, even the parts of the Bible that seem hard to understand at first or don't seem quite relevant to your life immediately in a straight line, a right knowledge of it will never leave us as sort of eggheads trapped in an academy, removed from real life. Knowledge of God's word and what he says transforms and fuels our hearts. It motivates our pursuit of loving God more and of loving our neighbor. How do you grow? You grow grounded in the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken to us. Lord, we thank you that what you say is reliable and trustworthy. Lord, help us to live listening to your words as more reliable even than our own thoughts and opinions. Lord, help us to see the goodness and joy that comes from submitting ourselves to the truth, particularly the truth that if we repent and believe in Jesus, then you will show mercy and grace. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.